Knowing that I was intending to preach on Genesis chapter 1 for this particular Sunday, had it in mind for quite some time, but decided about last Sunday evening that it was time to go to Genesis 1 and begin a series here. We'll come back to Galatians a little later. Knowing that, all around about Thursday, I decided I better look at the morning paper because I knew that you could almost count on the fact that on any day of the week you could find something in the paper about the subject of evolution. Well, I picked up a USA Today and I was not disappointed. I not only found one, but two in that particular day's newspaper on the subject of evolution. I've got one of them with me here this morning. I'll come back to that. But I think it will suffice to say at this point that that alone, the fact that there was something there, without having to go any further than just today's paper, evolution is accepted as true and scientific. It is taught in our public schools. And it is continually propagated in newspapers and magazines. Yet, it is an unproven theory. It is not scientific fact. But even though it is simply a theory, unproven as it has been programmed into the minds of several generations. And we today in 1995, that being true, and we all realize it, yet still in our minds have kind of shoved it aside and we don't give it much thought as Christians. We believe that God created, and that's what the scripture says. Yet we are almost oblivious to the fact that Satan has taken a theory developed in the 1800s, which is still a theory today, 100 plus years later, and still unproven, and he has been able to see that preached and taught and unquestioned to generations of young people in this nation. That, my friends, is a direct attack on everything foundational to the Bible and to Christian doctrine. You set creation aside and you set God aside. You set creation aside and man no longer is responsible to a God. You set creation aside, and there is no longer any line between right and wrong. It is an attack at the foundation, and when the foundation crumbles, everything else crumbles. Those of us who believe the Bible need to be able to counter this attack. We need to be knowledgeable of the scientific facts that support creation. Not only do we need to be knowledgeable of them for our own good, but my friends, we need to be passing them along to our children. Your children may or may not be taught evolution, depending on their situation in school. No matter what their situation is in school, I think it is paramount that they be taught that God created the universe and everything in it at home. And if they're taught something different, if they're taught something different somewhere else, they better be untaught and retaught at home. Or we're going to lose the battle for the minds of our own children. For our own sakes and for our children's sakes, we need to be knowledgeable of what the Scripture says and of how that squares with scientific fact. We need to understand that creationism indeed is the only thing scientifically that makes any sense. And more than anything else, we need to understand the implications of that. That if that it is indeed true that God created us, then we are responsible to Him. The Bible teaches us that God directly created the universe and everything in it. That God directly created the universe and everything in it. Now, I'm aware of the fact that there are many a Christian individual that maybe today and certainly over the years have espoused some form of what's called theistic evolution, believing that maybe God did create initially and then kind of turned it loose and somehow evolution was involved. Or something of that nature. There are several different theories. So you may even run across some Christians who believe something about evolution as being true. We shouldn't doubt their salvation or be overly critical to those who perhaps have been influenced by evolutionary thought. But my standpoint and my belief, and I believe what the Scripture teaches, and I believe what science confirms, is something different. That God directly created the universe and everything in it. And that's why when the Bible, when it says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, I believe it. I not only believe it because God said it, but I believe it because it makes sense. And I believe it because it is scientifically the only thing that makes sense. No, I'm not a scientist. I'm not trying to hold myself up as one. But there are many Christian scientists, and that's not the denomination, Christians who are scientists, that have books on my shelves that I could refer you to if you'd like to read somebody maybe a little bit more versed than myself. But God directly created the universe. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. From that point, I want to go through the rest of chapter 1 of Genesis quickly this morning. There's more here than I can do justice to in 30, 35 minutes. I only want to stir your imagination and challenge you to go further. If God did directly create, and we know He did, then there are some implications we can draw from this as we go through chapter 1 of Genesis. Number one, the biblical record, I mean the record of creation here in Genesis 1, the biblical record contradicts modern evolutionary theory. Now, when I say modern evolutionary theory, I'm talking about the theory of evolution that's held by unbelievers that say that God didn't have nothing to do with it. It just happened. Man just came about. Life just sprung up from nothing by chance, apart from God. The Bible teaches that which absolutely contradicts that idea. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. I want you to notice, first of all, that the world was created in 6 24-hour days. I know there are those who believe maybe somehow that the word day here in the Scripture means a long age. But I don't find it used that way here because it speaks specifically of morning and evening. It speaks of a solar day. And on the first solar day in which God created, on the first 24-hour time period of creation, He started out by creating the heavens and the earth, verse 1. The heavens meaning the universe, the earth meaning the planet on which we live. That planet then on which we live, verse 2, is without form and void, covered entirely by water and darkness. Then God said, "Let there be light," and He created light, and He separated the light from the darkness. That's what He did on day one. And the evening and the morning was the first day, it says in verse 5. Now look at day 2, beginning at verse 6. And God said, "Let there be firmament." Now that's a word which means atmosphere. Oxygen, hydrogen, all those things that make up the breathable air and the atmosphere around our earth. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters." Now, what do we mean? What does He mean by that? Well, the earth was without form and void to begin with as God created it. And God didn't create it all full-blown bang at once. He did it over a six-day period. On day one, the earth covered in darkness, covered in water, then separated the light. Day two, He now separates water from water. Let's go on. And He puts a firmament or an atmosphere in between. And God said, "Let there be firmament," now notice, "in the middle," or in the midst of the waters. "And let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. The water was divided into waters below and waters above. And the atmosphere was put in between, in the midst. Meaning that in the beginning, and up until the days of Noah, when the flood came, there was not only oceans on the earth, water below, but there was atmosphere above that and then water above that. That which scientists who are Christians and believe the Word of God believe and call and refer to as a vapor canopy. That vapor canopy, described as the windows of heaven later on in the days of Noah. Remember, Noah, it's in the days of Noah, when the flood came, the windows of heaven were opened. That vapor canopy collapsed upon the earth. That was at least partly responsible, if not the major reason, for the universal flood, which covered all the earth in the days of Noah. That vapor canopy, then, that we see here on day two, had a tremendous effect upon the earth before the flood, and we'll see it in a few minutes. We'll just go on for now. Verse 9. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good, and God said, "Let the earth bring forth vegetation, and herb yielding seed, and fruit. Tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is it in itself upon the earth," and it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation and herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And again, and the evening and the morning were the third day. So the dry land was separated from the water underneath on the third day, and vegetation sprung up. We continue the fourth day, verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let there be signs and for the season and for days and years. And let there be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And He made stars also, sun, moon, and stars, you see. Verse 17, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. It was evening and morning again the fourth day. Then look at day number 5. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven." And God created great sea monsters. Now that's what my New Scofield says. The straight King James translation here says whales. The Hebrew word is tannin, which we're not exactly 100% sure what it refers to, but it seems as though whales might have been a close translation here, because in the sea we have fish, in the air we have the birds, but there's something different about some of the animals that swim in the sea. They breathe air. So there's that distinction. And there may well have been here a reference to the sea-going dinosaurs, which we now know existed. And God created the great sea monsters that were, and if they were the dinosaurs referred to here, obviously they were great. And every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after its kind, and God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let fowl multiply on the earth, and the evening and the morning were the fifth day. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, you've lost me here. He must have created the dinosaurs, did he not? He sure did. And he had to create them sometime. And the scripture says he did it on the fifth day. You say, well, dinosaurs existed millions and millions of years before man. Now, you're going to call me nuts, some of you, in your mind. Or maybe you're not, but you could, I guess. Because this is just so ingrained in us. Dinosaurs did not live millions and millions of years before man. Not at all. In fact, in 1954, in a riverbed in Texas, the Biloxi River, I think it's called, they found 23 human footprints, proven scientifically to be human footprints in a limestone, hardened limestone riverbed. And crossing those human footprints, 23 of them, was dinosaur tracks twice. In fact, in one place, there was a dinosaur track, and in the midst of the dinosaur track was a human footprint. And yet you never see it in any science book. You'll never see a picture of it. It's never mentioned. Nor is it ever mentioned that the geological strata over and over again continually has discrepancies from the evolutionary viewpoint that dinosaurs and all these creatures were down here and later and so on. There's always exceptions. In fact, I read this week that not too many years ago, they actually turned up a dinosaur vertebrae in a road cut somewhere here in North Carolina. I'd like to get the rest of the information on that. It wasn't even fossilized in stone. It would be impossible for that bone to have been millions of years old and just existing in loose dirt. It would have deteriorated over those millions of years. You say, what happened to the dinosaurs? That's a big thing today. Well, for you who are bringing up young people, this is in the church library. I've already loaned it out to some families. It's called The Great Dinosaur Mystery in the Bible, and it'll explain it all. It is indeed possible that dinosaurs were on the ark. They didn't have to take full-grown animals. You say, dinosaurs are too big. How could they got them all on the ark? They didn't have to take one of every species on the ark. Just had to take two dinosaurs, whatever ones God chose, and they could have been baby ones. After all, animals mature in about a year, don't they? How long was Noah on the ark? Over a year. So don't excuse that. Now, when the flood came and the vapor canopy collapsed and the flood destroyed the earth, the animals came off the ark gradually. Well, not gradually, but immediately there was a different climate. Because before the collapse of that vapor canopy, the entire earth would have been in a tropical environment conducive to dinosaur life and life of reptiles. That no longer was true. Only certain places. And natural forces of extinction and so on took over at that point. Well, let's go on to day six. We don't want to get bogged down here. And God said, let the earth, verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beasts of the earth after its kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after its kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let us, notice the plural, referring to the Trinity of the Godhead, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image, and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. And God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. God created the world, the universe, the world, everything we have today in 6 24-hour time periods. But you say, how do you account for what science tells us? Because what I'm talking about here is an instantaneous creation with the appearance of age and with no allowance for millions of years of change and evolution. What about, for example, when they dig up a dinosaur bone or something else and they do a carbon dating on it and they say, that's 50 million years ago. We know from the Bible the world's probably no older than 8,000-10,000 years old. So how can they date something 50,000 years ago? You got to remember something. Carbon-14 dating is accurate. As long as the conditions on Earth are or were as they are today. And I can't explain this to you scientifically. I'm not capable. And even if I could get close, it would take too much time. But up until the day of Noah, conditions on this earth were totally different. And the radiation was shielded out by the vapor canopy. And if you don't take that into account, then everything is skewed from Noah's day back. And it's not accurate. And I'm not just saying that from my own. I didn't make that up. Christian scientists who hold PhDs believe that with all their hearts. You know, I ran into something I never ran into this week as I did some reading. Evidently, back many years ago, there was a book published entitled "The Evolution of Man Mathematically Disproved," in which a professor by the name of Williams at Franklin College in Ohio went back 100,000 years. Now, I said, that's extreme, probably, but it's very short. I mean, I think the Earth's only about 10,000 years old, but so 100,000 is extreme from my viewpoint, but it's very, very short from an evolutionist viewpoint. So he took a very short span of time, and he took two people, and he used the rate of increase in population that we see today. He took that rate and he applied it beginning with two people starting 100,000 years ago, and he came up with how many people should be upon the earth today, and it was 2.5 billion more people should have been here than there was here. Meaning again that we haven't been here that long, and if we had been here those millions of years, we would have certainly overflowed the earth many, many years ago. Plant life, animals, mankind did not evolve over millions of years. Those who do not believe in God at all, who write these articles and make these adjustments to their theories over and over again, don't even know what's going on. This article I told you I took out of the paper, they're now saying that man evidently started walking upright another 500,000 years earlier than they thought he did. Bones of men, which they're dating back these millions of years, though their dating is off. But they can't find anybody that's halfway between the stooped over monkey and the erect man. They just keep finding the erect man back. That's all they find. So their conclusions sound something like this as he concludes the article. The find, it says, of this another skeleton. The find reported in today's Nature, that's a magazine, underscores the belief, this is an evolutionary belief, underscores the belief that walking on, but scientists don't yet understand exactly why it occurred or exactly when. And they just keep pushing it back. It's a theory that can't be proven. It'll never be proven because God created men to walk and animals to crawl or walk on all fours. And then finally, man was simply created in the image of God. You can't have something that's not a man, that's not in the image of God, that becomes man. God created man in his image. What's that mean? It means that we're given the attributes of God, the wisdom, the intelligence, the ability to understand and interact as personalities. We were made in the image of God. So modern evolutionary theory is contradicted. God created the universe and everything in it directly. Modern evolutionary theory contradicted. Implication number two now. That being true, we then as men and women, God's creation, humanity, all men, therefore, are responsible to God. Look at it here. As soon as he created man, he gave him responsibility. Look at it in verse 26. As soon as he created him, let them have dominion. Man was given dominion, the ability and the authority to rule over the earth and the animal kingdom. Some people today think the animals should rule over us and make all the decisions the way they act. That's not what God intended. Notice he made them male and female. And he intended them to multiply and replenish the earth. Look at verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed upon which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for food, and to every beast, he says in verse 30. Now drop down to chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all of his work which God created and made. Now, it doesn't say so specifically here, but we know that God did that as an example for man, and he did sanctify that seventh day. It's not the seventh day now in a Christian era, but he sanctified a day of rest and worship. Man then, therefore, had dominion. Man, therefore, was to marry, raise a family, be fruitful and multiply. Man, therefore, was to work as God worked, as Adam was given responsibilities there in the garden. And then he was to rest and he was to worship God. So immediately as man is created, God gives him responsibility. It's interesting that almost all those foundational responsibilities that we just read are under attack today in the world we live in some way, shape, or form. Just think about it and you'll understand that. But I want to go on to an application as I close out. Even we as Christians today do not, I'm afraid, understand what I've just said. You say, no, wait a minute, that's pretty clear, I understand it. I mean, you know, we're responsible to God. Do you really believe you're responsible to God? No, I'm afraid what many of us, even Christians, believe is that God's responsible to us. We just go about living our own life day by day, doing our own thing, making our own decisions, seeking out our own happiness, doing what we please, until something goes wrong and then we say, God, help me. That's making God responsible to us. That's not what God intended. You ever have some really difficult problems and trials come on you and you're tempted to really question God and say, why? Why? Hey, we all have. I have. You have. But as soon as we question God and we ask Him, why, Lord? Why are you doing this to me? I don't deserve it. As soon as we do that, we're making God responsible to us. We are His creation. We're responsible to Him. That means He can do as He wants in our life, and He will always work it together for good. We may question that too, but it's true as well. But we being God's creation, and not only His creation, but being His purchased possession as the church, the shed blood of Christ, having paid for us and bought us and redeemed us, we belong to Him. My life should be lived simply In this vein, God, I'm yours. Do whatever you want with me. However you can use me to the greatest way. However I can make the greatest impact on others. Whatever I've got to go through. Whatever I've got to bear. Whatever I've got to face. It doesn't matter. I'm yours. I belong to you. Take me. Use me, Lord, as your child. And until we have come to that concept in our minds and hearts as Christians, we haven't really got it through our heads what God was saying when he said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If we are responsible to God, it plays itself out, as we know, in what we refer to as God's judgment. Now, if you're a Christian, you've been saved and born again, your sins will never come into judgment. Your service will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Rewards will be given for faithful service. But if you have never received Christ, you've never been saved, and you live out your life without having accepted Christ, it's not going to do. I mean, you may have lived your life in this world without any felt responsibility to God, but you're going to be made responsible to Him in the final judgment, in the great white throne judgment. There's going to be many on that day who stand there and say, Lord, didn't we do this and do that? We did a lot of good things in our life, and the Lord's going to look at them and have to say, I never knew you. Because they turned their back on Jesus. They felt like, well, maybe if I just do a few good things, maybe that'll keep him off my back. But really, I just want to live my own life. I don't want to repent of sin. I don't want to give up sin. I don't want to turn my life over to Christ. That won't make it through the great white throne judgment. The scripture says, those that are not found written in the book of life shall be cast, having resurrected bodies, be cast into the lake of fire. And there they will suffer for all eternity.